As I was preparing for just a short sermon, which I'm not known for short sermons, so I will be short tonight. But as I was thinking about tonight, I was trying to think of something that I've really, really pondered over, something I've really considered deeply. You know, I just kind of thought throughout my life, what something a little deeper than like a Rubik's Cube, you know, what have I really thought and longed over? And going back in my life, I thought, well, I don't know that I really studied it. I just kind of depended on my natural talent in sports because I was, you know, no, I'm just kidding. But you know, math and science probably was the thing that I gave the most pondering to. When I got into college, I was a chemistry pre-med major when I started. Obviously, I'm not a chemistry pre-med major now, but so I remember having several classes in high school in math and several chemistry too, physics, had pre-cal, trig, calculus, then got into college, had four quarters of, back when there were quarters, I'm telling my age there, four quarters of calculus, quantitative analysis, physical chemistry, organic chemistry, and then Jesus changed my life. But up to that point, those are the things that I'd really given a lot of consideration to. But today, and since then, I was just kind of looking around. I was looking around my bedroom. I was looking at my office. I was like, what do I really ponder over? And the answer today is Jesus. I mean, I look at the books on my shelf, and I look at the books on my desk, and there are far too many books on my desk, and I look at what I write, and I look about what I think about my family, what I think about in my work, what I think about my life. I think about Jesus all the time. This morning we talked about turning our lives and our thoughts toward God, and I hope that image this morning sticks with you. Every time you touch something that turns, which is so many things, right? I want you to think about turning your life to God. Am I turned toward God? Am I turned away from God? So now when you're turning the volume up in your car, you're turning the heat on, you're turning the key, you're turning the handle on the door, you're turning the oven, the knob on the oven stove. I want you to think about, am I turning my life to Christ? We've been talking about miracles here at West Lisbon this month, and as we've celebrated Advent, and we started with the divine descent of Jesus, his genealogy, and we learned from that divine descent that we should let hope endure in our lives, the hope that Christ brings into the lives of his descendants and beyond into our lives. We talked about the angelic activity. Remember Mark Johnson's sermon, how he challenged us at the end to give our presence, not presents, but our presence, give our presence to one another unconditionally. He challenges, there might be somebody in your life that it's a challenge to give your presence to. And remember that Jesus gave his presence to us. And then Jay shared with us about the Magi's marker, but I loved his sermon because it took us a different way than we thought. We thought, oh, it's all about the star, but he was like, no, it wasn't about the star. It was about how the word of God was needed to get them to the specific narrow place they needed to be in Bethlehem. And the word of God is our real marker in life. And then to this morning, we talked about decreasing for Jesus to increase, turning our lives away from ourselves, away from sin, away from whatever we may set our sights to, and turning our lives to Christ, as John the Baptist teaches us. And then today we want to look for just a moment at the story of the birth of Christ. And we want to look at the characters in the story. We'll be in Luke chapter 2. We just want to read a little bit of the story here, the first seven verses, and make some brief comments as we go on. But we'll see both, and as we were reading earlier in the creed, we'll see both the woman, Mary, the God-bearer, the one who believed in God and trusted and an example of faith to us and who gave birth to the Son of God. And we know that was a miracle. So we're looking at these miracles. It was a virgin birth. It was a child put in the womb of a woman by the Holy Spirit, supernaturally. There's no natural explanation for what happened. And so we want to look at that tonight and see the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then make some comments. The scriptures say in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So we're only reading episode one of really a two-part story. Episode two is verses 8 through 21. And I will go in there in just a minute, but there's a comparison. Verses 1 through 7 is comparing the world's reception to the Christ child. And verses 8 through 21 is showing us the heavenly announcement and how different they are. How different they are. The earthly reception compared to the heavenly announcement and maybe the heavenly excitement, we might say. When we look at verses 1 through 7, we see that Christ had a very humble birth on earth. He was born during this time of world leader Caesar Augustus, Octavius, who was known as the peaceful emperor. He defeated Mark Antony. Remember Mark Antony, Cleopatra? That's the whole story there. He defeated Mark Antony. He took the throne, became Caesar Augustus, and reigned, I think, until about 14 AD, if I remember. Or no, 21 AD is when he died. So he was known as the peaceful emperor. And you kind of get a hint of that because the way that typically Romans did a census was you just did it in the city where you were at. That was very much against Jewish custom. Jewish custom was you go back to your ancestral home to be registered for a census. And that's exactly what's happening here. And so Jesus' parents are going back to their ancestral roots to Bethlehem where Joseph is from. And so they have to make a 90-mile journey from Nazareth in the north and Galilee all the way to the south, south of Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And so we read in that she's with child. It mentions that they are betrothed, and that highlights that they are legally married, but they haven't consummated the marriage yet. And so this is, again, a note toward the virgin birth of Christ. In verse 6, while they were there, time came for her to give birth. She gives birth to a son. She wraps him in cloths, lays him in a feeding trough. You know, an animal feeding trough. And because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, the inn here, we have this picture because of movies and things. We have this picture that we see Joseph going, like, door to door. Hey, do you have any room? Hey, do you have any room? Hey, do you have any room? Well, that's not in the text. We don't know if that happened. We just know that they either didn't make it there or there just wasn't room. Now, the inn or the public house, not a pub, but the public house hotel, it had two floors. So you had the animals in the bottom floor and then the people slept upstairs, basically like as many people and animals as they could hold. And so it was full. So Bethlehem, I'm hard on this. Bethlehem kind of gets a bad rap sometimes. But in reality, they just had a full house, you know? And don't forget that Bethlehem pays dearly. Dearly for housing the Christ child. Which speaks to us. There's always a cost for having Christ in your life. There's always a cost for being associated with Jesus. And so, very humble origins. I mean, in a cave, there's been a lot of talk about the Church of the Nativity this year, that they were doing some remodeling. And that has been the site of the virgin birth since the 4th century, in a cave. And they think that's really where it happened. And there's a church there now. So a cave and a feeding trough with cloths and his parents and animals. And this is Earth, listen, this is Earth's reception of the king. Now, when you compare that to the way the angels act, they show up in a host, it says, which is like a word for an army. I mean, you have one angel and he appears to these shepherds, these humble shepherds who are out in the field watching their flocks. And this one angel appears and then all of a sudden, it's not just one angel, it's a multitude, a heavenly host of angels who are praising God and glory to God in the highest. And they are excited. This is the Savior of the world who has come, and it's very extravagant how the angels participate in the birth of Christ. But even still, you look at who shows up. Who shows up at the birth of Christ? Dirty shepherds. Dirty, yucky, smelly, outcast of society shepherds. And this is Earth's reception of the Savior. Now we know there are these wise guys who showed up too. I mean, wise men who showed up, right? And they were probably special people in their nation, but they were Gentiles, you know? They were, again, another group of outcasts. There's no celebration or party thrown by his own people who should have been looking and waiting and expecting him. And so as the shepherds are coming, as the birth takes place, as the shepherds share that they had this heavenly vision of angels, we see these interesting comments by Mary in verse 17, 18, and 19. Look with me there. It says, "And when they saw it," that is the vision, "they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." And that's something I want us to think about for a second. How does heaven's perspective, the angelic perspective of the Christ child, the Savior of the world, compete against your earthly perspective? Are you announcing Christ in your life to others? Are you announcing it to humble people? Are you announcing it to the dirty, the outcast, the sinner, the how does Earth's reception and heaven's perspective play out in your life? How have you received Jesus? Have you? As Mary hears all this, I want to kind of zero in on her as we bring things to a close here. Mary takes in the whole scene. I mean, she's a young girl. She's seen an angel. She has a virgin birth. I mean, these are all terrifying things. She just made a 90-mile journey. Here's what she does. She treasures, okay, what she hears, which means to kind of put in and lock up the information. And then she ponders it in her heart. She stores the information and she ponders it in her heart. That's what she does about Christ. I wonder if today, you know, we're ending a year, beginning a new year, right? I wonder if tonight might be a moment for some of you where in a fresh way, maybe in a new way, you hear the same story that you've heard time and time again. Maybe it's new to you. Maybe this is the first time that you've heard the story of Christ, how he came, how he died for our sins, how he rose from the dead to give us eternal life. That's the gospel, the good news of Christians and about Jesus Christ. I wonder if today you might freshly take this in, treasure it, lock it up right here. The seat of really what controls you is right here, who you are, your identity and what you do and what you think and what you feel. And I wonder if you might ponder it anew today. Ponder it anew. Consider it anew. Colossians 3, Paul tells us, fast forward in a number of years, and Paul writes to a church in Colossians 3, and he says, set your mind on the things that are above. Set your mind on heavenly places where Christ is. And then he goes in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and he details all these things that kind of flow from if you set your mind, your heart on Christ who is above, all these changes that happen, all these life changes. There's things that get put off like a garment. Like you can take them off if you set your mind on Christ, if you set your mind on his death and his resurrection and who he is. There's things that you can take off in your life that you need to change. You need those things to come off. The dirty, the stinky, the, right? And then there's things that you can put on by the power of his resurrection. We've talked about some with these candles. We've talked about hope. We've talked about love. We've talked about joy. We've talked about peace. And you know, this white candle, we haven't talked about it yet. This white candle represents Christ. It's the Christ candle. Because hope and love and joy and peace are all found in him. And some of you need to put those things on. And the only way to put them on is to put on Christ. So, will you follow Mary this evening? Today and tomorrow, at least give me today and tomorrow, okay? If you look at me like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to treasure. I don't want to ponder Christ anymore. I'm going to ask you to just give me today as a Christmas present to me. Give me today and tomorrow, all right? And in a fresh way, I want you to ponder and treasure Jesus. Yeah? Can you do that? Okay. Let's pray. And we'll sing a little bit more. Our Father, thank you for your Son. One writer says that there's a few things that we learn from this, from his humble birth. It's a supernatural birth, and we can't avoid that in the story. The story, as we read it in the scriptures want us to see that it's supernatural. It's not natural. It is a miracle that Christ came to earth through Mary. Father, you want us to also receive the conviction of Christ's birth because humanity needs a Savior, but yet we're incapable of producing one ourselves. Instead, you acted to send your Son to be our Savior, the God-man, to offer himself a perfect sacrifice and to take his life up again in power and defeat death and sin for us. The third thing we learn from this is that Jesus' birth extends to us a new beginning. He is starting something new and coming to the earth, and I think he offers that to each one of us, a new beginning. So I pray today and tomorrow, for everyone with ears who are hearing today, that we would ponder in a new way, that we would treasure in a new way Jesus Christ. And we ask your help in this, and we thank you for him. In the name of your Son, and by the Spirit, amen.